And let's open in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1. Exodus 26, verse 1. This morning we had an overview of the tabernacle as a whole, and we saw that the tabernacle is a simple, very important picture of Jesus and his salvation. And tonight we're going to look at the tabernacle tent in particular. And the instructions for the tabernacle tent are what we are given here in Exodus chapter 26. And one of the things about studying the tabernacle is that you'll notice as we read this, these are just instructions. And so you have to build, you have to take the instructions or the blueprint, and you have to build the structure. But then you do have to rely on other parts of Scripture to fill in the gaps and help us really understand what's going on. And so, Lord willing, with God's blessing, that's what we'll do tonight. So let's read now Exodus 26, verses 1 to 37. This is God's word. "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them, they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. We pray as we talked this morning that God would be pleased to show us Himself in this portion of His Word, that for our growth and sanctification as His people. Well, as I'm sure you're aware, every June or so, every summer at least, our denomination has its annual synod meetings. And in those synod meetings, one of the things that takes the bulk of our time is that of hearing and receiving various reports. And so we hear of how Christ is building His church in other parts of the world, like Pakistan and South Sudan and so forth. We also hear of how Christ is building His church in North America and the good things that are going on at the seminary and so forth. But we also have to listen to many financial reports. And for me, those are, no offense to some of us in the room, for me, those are not at the high point of the synod meetings. And often that's because I'm not a financial man. I'm not particularly interested in finances. And so these would be the times to go take a break and excuse yourself. But one of the things I'm thankful for when these financial reports are presented at Synod is that the person giving the reports often knows that the rest of us in the room are not financial experts. And so even though he could use a lot of financial jargon, and some of you may very well know that financial jargon, he comes down to the level of the rest of us. And he uses layman's terms, and he speaks to us in a way that all of us, no matter what our background might be, can understand what's going on in our pension and the various financial investments that we have as a church. And he comes down to our level, and he does so for our benefit. Well, in a similar way, here in the tabernacle tent, we see a beautiful picture of condescension, of God coming down from heaven to us, to His people on earth. Because as we'll see tonight, the tabernacle was the holy tent of God on earth, where He condescended to dwell among His people. And praise be to God, He did that, just as those presenters at Synod for our benefit. The Lord came down to dwell among His people for the benefit of His people, both for Israel long ago and, as we'll see tonight, for us who believe in Him this evening. And that is that He would lead His people successfully out of bondage to the promised land of Canaan. That's why He came. And even though the tabernacle proper is no longer here on earth, we as believers today need to know and believe that for the very same purpose of bringing us to heaven, Jesus Christ once tabernacled among us, and He continues to do so today by His Holy Spirit. And so that's the main point for us to see and to apply to our lives from this passage tonight, that the tabernacle was the holy tent on earth where God dwelled among His people to lead them successfully to the promised land. And we need to know and believe that for the very same purpose, Jesus once tabernacled among us and continues to do so today by His Spirit. Well, again, I've given you an outline. I hope you still have that from this morning in the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, you'll notice the cross references are also in there. And I've given you another picture, this time of the tabernacle tent in particular. So you can follow along, and that'll help you visualize what we're talking about, Lord willing, this evening. Well, the first thing for us to notice from the Exodus 26 is that the tabernacle was a tent. And this is maybe not the point you'd expect, but this is an important part of the passage to understand. And as I said earlier, here's where we need to do the hard work, and we'll try to do it briefly this evening, of looking at the blueprint, and now let's construct this building, if you will, in our minds. And again, you have the picture to look at if that would help you. I'm not going to reread all of these details, but I want us to look at them now. There's a lot that could be said. I basically want to give you the big picture here. So in verses 1 to 14, Moses is given instruction as to what the outside covering of the tabernacle should be made of. So now we're talking about the roof of the tent and then the outer walls. And as we see here, the outer covering was not to be made of tiles or bricks or anything like that, but four layers of connected curtains, each layer being slightly different from the others. And they would drape over the top and down the sides of a wooden skeletal structure. The first layer, described for us in verses 1 to 6, was to be made of four different fabrics woven together. Fine woven linen, which was white, blue, purple, and scarlet. And we'll see those colors come up a lot tonight. And it was also to have images of cherubim embroidered on it. Then the second, third, and fourth layers, described for us in verses 7 to 14, were to be a bit larger than the first, and they were each made of a different weather-resistant material. And some of the versions disagree on what was it badger skins or was it something else. The point is they were all weather-resistant to keep the elements out. The New King James Version says goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and some type of waterproof animal skin. Then, in verses 15 to 29, Moses is told how to build the wooden skeletal structure. And so we see here it was to be made just like houses today, of vertical frames of wood that would sit in sockets. The vertical frames were to be made of acacia wood. They were to be overlaid with gold, and they would rest in sockets or bases of silver. It was a mortise and tenon type of a deal, where you have the socket, and you stick the wood, and because it's sitting in the socket, it will stand upright. And then going horizontally along those vertical frames, you would have poles that were also overlaid with gold and that were hanging in golden rings. That's what we see in verses 15 to 29. Then, verses 31 to 32 tell us about the veil that separated the two rooms within the tabernacle, the holy place from the most holy place, saying that the veil was to be like the first layer of the roof. It was to be made of these four special fabrics, white, blue, purple, and scarlet, and it was to have images of cherubim embroidered in it. Verses 33 and 34 go on to tell us about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was to be upon it, that was to be placed in the back room of the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Verse 35 then says the table with bread and the lampstand were to be placed in the holy place. That would be the front room of the tabernacle. And then finally, in verses 36 and 37, Moses is told how to build the front door, that it was to be a curtain made of the same fabrics, these special four fabrics, but this time it was not to have the images of cherubim embroidered in it. So putting all this together, and the picture I've given you helps you here, these are instructions for a tent. And that's what it comes down to. You have the outer covering, you even have the rain flap, if you will. You have the poles holding it up, you have the front screen door. There even were tent pegs, though we're not told of them here in this passage. It's a big tent, to be sure. Once it was built, the tabernacle measured 45 feet long by 15 feet wide by 15 feet high. 45 by 15 by 15. It also includes some things that maybe our tents don't include. It has two rooms. It has furniture in it. But it was a tent. And it's important that we know it was a tent because what were the Israelites living in at this time? Tents. Smaller tents. Different tents, but tents. And we'll see later this evening. That's a very important point for us to keep in mind. So while it was different in many ways, while it was certainly much bigger, this was a tent. The tabernacle was a tent, just like the Israelites' tents. Well, as we see secondly then, the tabernacle, though, was not just a tent. It was a holy tent. It was a holy tent. And we see the holiness of the tabernacle in at least two ways. And here's where we need to fill in the picture and the details with other parts of Scripture, even just here in Exodus. And the first way we see the holiness of the tabernacle is in its placement. In its placement. The church I grew up in, if you would look at the front of the sanctuary or the auditorium, whatever you want to call it, the pulpit was over here. And do you know what would be standing right in the middle was a big altar. And this is how the church was where I grew up. It was a Lutheran church. Now, here you don't have an altar, and that's a good thing. But notice the pulpit in this building is not all the way to the side. It's right in the middle. And in my congregation back in Bloomington, the pulpit's right in the middle. And I don't know if we often think of this, but there's something significant about the fact that the pulpit's in the middle rather than off to the side. And I know in Bloomington this is the case. I'm sure it's the case here as well. It's because we believe the reading and the preaching of the Word of God is to have the central place in the worship of God, that it's of supreme importance. And so to help us believe that, we put the pulpit front and center, that the pulpit is front and center because the reading and preaching is front and center in the worship. Well, so too, the placement of the tabernacle was intended to convey a point. The point being, it's a special tent. It's a holy tent. Now, unfortunately, I don't have a picture of this for you, so I'm going to ask you to use your minds here. But in the Israelite camp, there were concentric circles. So circles, you start on the outside, and then inside you have another smaller circle, then inside another smaller circle, and so forth, working from the outside in that decreased in size. But as they decreased in size, they also increased in holiness. All right, so follow along here. So the first circle, the outermost circle, was all that existed outside the Israelite camp. This was a place of unholiness, actually. This is where all the people lived who are not a part of God's covenant community, as well as the Israelites when they were ritually unclean. Then the next circle just inside that was the Israelite camp itself. And this is where the holy nation of Israel would live. This is where those in the covenant community would live and those who were ritually clean. Then the next circle inside the Israelite camp was the camp of the Levites. And the Levites lived in the center of the camp, just outside of the tabernacle. They circled around the tabernacle. And the Levites, as you know, were the Israelites specifically set apart by God to be holy priests who would serve for the Lord. And then inside the circle of the Levites was the tabernacle complex. And inside the tabernacle complex, there were three more concentric circles. You have the courtyard, so everything inside that outermost perimeter where any of the Israelites could come into worship. And then you had the front room of the tabernacle where only the priests could come in to fulfill their duties. And then inside that, you had the back room of the tabernacle or of the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could enter, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Well, the Israelites knew these circles quite well, and one of the points of them, as well as the ever-increasing restriction, was to convey to the people that the tent in the middle of all of these circles was a very special tent. It was a holy tent. Second, the holiness of the tabernacle is also seen in its materials. So it's placement and now its materials. And again, moving from the outside of the tabernacle to the inside of the tabernacle, there are concentric circles. This time, they are circles of ever-increasing worth in the materials that were used for the tabernacle. So, boys and girls, I'm sure if you've watched the Olympics before, or at least familiar with the Olympics, if you get third place, what kind of medal do you get? Bronze medal, right? If you get second place, it's a silver medal, because why? Silver's better. It's worth more than bronze. If you get first place, what do you get? A gold medal, because it's better than both silver and bronze. And we see that same exact gradation in the tabernacle, from bronze on the outside to silver as you get closer to the middle to nothing but gold as you get to the center. So beginning at the fence surrounding the courtyard of the tabernacle, its pillars, the wooden structures that would hold up the curtains, were not overlaid with gold, like the frames in the tabernacle. The hooks holding the curtains were not made of gold, they were made of silver. And the sockets that would hold up the pillars were not made of silver, like most of the ones in the tabernacle, but they were made of bronze. What's more, all the furniture and all the tools used in the courtyard, such as the basin for washing and the altar for offering sacrifices, were not made of gold and were not made of silver. They were all made of bronze. But then once you come to the tabernacle itself, bronze is hardly used anymore, except at the front door, on the outer layers of the roof, and for the tent pegs. Instead, we see a lot more silver, and we see a lot more gold. In fact, the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, where nothing but pure gold is used, the more gold you see. So if you were to be there, and this would be obvious, if you were to be there and look at this in living color, you would see this gradation from bronze on the outside to silver, and then to gold from the outside to the inside. But there also was this gradation to be seen, not just in the metals that were used, but also in the fabrics that were used. For instance, the curtain around the courtyard was not made of the four special fabrics. It was just made of the white fabric. And it also was not adorned with the cherubim. Then once you get to the tabernacle, the four special fabrics are used for the front door, for the veil inside, and for the first layer of the roof. But the cherubim are only embroidered on what you can see from the inside of the tabernacle, not the outside. So it's not on the front door, it's only on the first layer of the roof and the veil. So in both the metals used and now in the fabrics used, there's a gradation from the less precious to the more precious as you move from the outside in. And just like the tabernacle's placement was designed to convey a point, so the fabrics were designed to convey a point. This tent was not like all the other tents outside the camp. This was a special tent set apart by itself. It was a holy tent. We also see its holiness in the names of the rooms, and we've mentioned that tonight. The holy place, the most holy place. In fact, the word holy is used 48 times in Exodus 26 to Exodus 40 to describe various parts of the tabernacle. So there was to be no question about it in the Israelites' mind. This was a holy tent. Now, the author of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 9, verse 1, speaking of the tabernacle. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. So it's a tent, it's a holy tent. And that's because, as we see thirdly on the outline, the tabernacle was God's tent. It was God's tent. When God first initiated the building of the tabernacle, this is what he said. Exodus 25, verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." A sanctuary is a holy place. And notice that God says the Israelites were to build this holy place, this tabernacle, in order that he may dwell among them. So what he's saying is that the tabernacle was to be a holy tent, as seen in its placements and its materials, because it was to be God's holy tent. And we see this actually in many other ways as well. For one, the tent was in the middle of the camp. In the ancient Near East, for many of the people, as they would move around, with not even just Israelites, the king's tent is the tent that would be at the middle. And Israel at this time did not have a human king. The Lord was their king. And so as they looked at the middle of their camp moving through the wilderness, they would know that this was their king's tent dwelling among them in the middle of them. This was also known to be God's tent because of its picture of heaven. The Bible tells us that the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was to be seen as representative of God's throne. The carved cherubim that stood above it were representative of the ones who stand guard in God's heavenly throne room. You also have the cherubim depicted on the roof and the walls and in the veil. This was all a picture of heaven of sorts. Where according to Psalm 99, which we sang earlier in the service, God sits enthroned between what? Between the cherubim. This was God's tent. And it wasn't that God would only dwell in the tabernacle. Of course, God inhabits heaven and earth. He cannot be confined in a tent. But for the time being, this is where God would especially dwell with his people. In fact, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. And what's interesting is that the Israelites would have known this was God's tent and that God was with them, not just by God telling them these things, and not just even by God seeing them, but they would even see the proof of God's presence with their very own eyes. Now, look on the outline now at Numbers 9, verses 15 and 16 I've given you. We're familiar with this, but very significant. Numbers 9, 15, and 16. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, meaning the day it was built for the first time, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And the Bible tells us that the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night signified the glorious presence of God there at the tabernacle with His people. And what's amazing is that the cloud in the day and the fire in night was something that you would not just see if you were in the tabernacle. If that was the case, then only the priests would see it. But it was something that would be seen by all the Israelites, no matter who you were, no matter where you were in the Israelite camp. And so no matter who you were or where you were, you would be able to see with your own eyes the visible proof that God was there with you at this special holy tent. But as I said this morning, the question we always have to come back to is why? So God's at this tent. Why was God at this tent? Why did He dwell in the earthly tabernacle? Well, there are many different reasons, and we cannot look at all of them tonight, but I want us to focus on just one of the reasons, and it's a reason that is particular to the tabernacle when it was in the desert wilderness. And that is, as I said earlier, God dwelled among His people so that He would successfully lead them to the promised land. When my family and I were on vacation a couple of years ago, we had the privilege of worshiping at another RP church, and while we were in the service, a certain child of mine needed to go use the restroom. And if we were at our church building, he would just excuse himself and go. But here, he had never been there before. And so he didn't know where the restroom was or how to get there. And so my wife had to stop what she was doing in the service, get out of the pew, and take my son and walk him to find the bathroom. Well, in a similar way, that's what God was doing by dwelling among the Israelites. And Numbers 9 goes on to tell us that. Look at what we're told here in Numbers 9, verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So, in other words, there were times when the Israelite camp would need to move. In the way that the Israelites would know God wanted them to move is that the cloud above the tabernacle would go up higher. And when they would see that, they would know, okay, it's time to pack up our own tents, and it's time to pack up God's tent. And then the cloud would start moving, and you would follow the cloud. And when it was nighttime, then it would be a fire. And then wherever it stopped, that's where you'd then set up the tabernacle again, set up your own tents. And you'd stay there until the Lord decided to move again. But where was he going? He was going to Canaan. He was going to Canaan, the land he had promised to give them. You see, having gone to them in Egypt, to meet them in their slavery, in their state of death, having gone there and delivered them, he gave them a promise that he was going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey in Canaan. And you see, to ensure that he would get there, he stopped what he was doing, if I can put it humanly, and he came down to their level, and he lived among them, and he personally himself, which is astounding, took them there. That's what's going on here. Because what would have happened if God left it all up to the Israelites to get to Canaan? Do you think they'd make it? Right, they're ready to turn back. Well, at least we had onions back in Egypt. Right, what's going on here? Did you take us out in the wilderness to die? If the Israelites had their way, they would have gone straight back. And so God, knowing their wayward hearts, even though He had redeemed them, said, no, I'm going to be there right with you, and I'm going to make sure the promise I made to you will be kept. I myself will bring you to Canaan, because I promised to do that. And lest we think that has nothing to do with us today, we need to know and believe that it is for that same exact purpose that Jesus Christ condescended and came down from heaven to earth. And it's for that same exact purpose that Jesus Christ sent His Holy Spirit, who lives in us now and who always will until we get to glory. That Jesus once tabernacled among us and continues to do so today by His Spirit. This is our fourth point on the outline. You see, as believers, we too have been brought out of Egypt. spiritual Egypt. This is the paradigm that Scripture gives to us. And we too, as believers, have been promised land in Canaan, a heavenly Canaan. Which means we too, right now, are where? In the wilderness. In the land of difficulty. In the land of trials and temptations and heartache and pain. And so like the Israelites, if it was up to you and me to get from Egypt to Canaan, what would happen? As the suffering comes into our lives, as the temptation beats us up each day, if we're honest with ourselves, we would turn back. We would never make it. And so just as he did with the Israelites many, many years ago, to ensure that his promise is kept, not just to them, but to you and to me this evening, God has done the same thing. He has condescended from heaven to earth to dwell among us. And this is why we read John chapter 1 earlier in the service. John 1, verse 14, speaking of Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And as I said this morning, literally that word dwelt means tabernacle. John took the Greek word for tabernacle and made a verb out of it. That's what's going on here. Jesus, he's saying, tabernacled among us. So just as happened in the wilderness, Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth to dwell among his people in a holy tent. And yet for him, his holy tent was not a wooden structure overlaid with four layers of curtains. It was a human body, just like yours and just like mine. And we read about this morning in Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And so Jesus, the Bible is telling us, is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the one the Israelites of old would have been waiting for. As they saw the tabernacle in their midst, the tent of God that was very similar to their own, this is where it's important to remember that they were also living in tents. And as they knew something greater was to come, which we talked about this morning, they would have known and looked forward to the one who would dwell with them, to the one who would dwell like them, and to the one who would dwell for them. And Jesus is the one for whom they were waiting, the one who would come to dwell with his people by coming down from heaven to earth, the one who would dwell like his people by taking on a true human body and human soul, and the one who would come to dwell for his people to bring about their salvation, to bring them from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. And that is why Jesus has come. Jesus himself says in John 10, verse 10, "I have come that they," meaning his sheep or his people, "may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." In fact, Jesus is the reason God dwelled with the Israelites in the wilderness long ago. What's more, he is the one who is with them in the wilderness. But you see, Jesus does not just ensure we will make it to Canaan by his tabernacling among us 2,000 years ago, though that was sufficient, though that was efficacious. But he actually continues to dwell among us today for that same exact purpose. And he does that by dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. And so what that means is that not only is Jesus the fulfillment of the tabernacle tent, you and I, we as believers, are also the fulfillment of the tabernacle tent. And Paul teaches us that later in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, where he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple," or we could say rightly, "the tabernacle of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy," again important, "which temple you are." We as believers in Jesus are now the tabernacle. We are the holy dwelling place of God on earth. We are where Jesus Christ lives on earth today through his indwelling Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons he does that, just as was the case with Israel, is so that he would keep his promise to us and be with us all the way through the trials, through the temptations, and ensure we make it to Canaan. And Paul teaches us this in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, when he says, "Having believed," right, that is in Jesus, "you were sealed You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit's been given to you. One of the reasons is because He will guarantee you make it to the finish line. And so what that means, brothers and sisters, is that even though going through the wilderness is difficult, and I don't know many of you, and I don't know all the trials that you're enduring right now, but you do. And you know the temptations you have to deal with every day, even though that's difficult. And even though you'll experience loss and pain and dashed hopes, you can know that the Lord is with you. You can know that the Lord has promised heaven to you. And you can know that He will lead you there. That it's not up to you, ultimately. He has made the promise, and He is faithful to keep it. But Jesus has tabernacled among us, and He continues to do so today by His Spirit. So as we think of the tabernacle tent, it is not just a relic from long ago. It's not just a tent in the desert. But it's a picture of what God has done for you. And it's the holy tent on earth, which temple Jesus is, which temple you now are, so that you would be led to the promised land of glory. And so let us know that, and let us believe that as we go through the wilderness today. Let's pray and ask for His help that we would do that. Our gracious God, we do look to You and thank You for this promise that You will give us heaven, that You will bring us to the heavenly land of Canaan. Lord, we look forward to that day, especially because now our lives are full of pain and suffering and much trouble and trial. But Lord, we thank You that having brought us out of Egypt, You will make sure we make it to Canaan. And so, Lord, as we go through these various difficulties in the wilderness of this life, help us to know that. Help us to believe it, that You're right there with us, and You will allow nothing to keep Your people from inheriting the promise that You've given to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank You for Your great humility, that You would even become a creature like us, though You are the eternal Creator. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are always living inside us, and that one of the great works You are doing is leading us to the Canaan to come. We praise You for this great work. We thank You, Lord, that salvation is entirely of You and not of ourselves. We praise You for this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.